Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 27, where he who is said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So this is all happening during the second time that Moses is on Mount Sinai talking to God and receiving the tablets with the written commandments on them. The first 40 days ended with the golden calf incident and the tablets were broken. So after that is all dealt with appropriately, Moses is called by God back to the mountain to apparently spend another 40 days with him, maybe to go over some more details of what this covenant is supposed to be like, and to receive a new God-inscribed edition of the Ten Commandments. So Moses has come back up the hill, and in the last chapter that we were looking at here, God's words are repeated from the last time that God and Moses had been talking. So it seems to be a summary of a repetition, perhaps an expansion, on things that God and Moses had already talked about. Not a big deal on that, because repetition helps in education. It also clarifies things, and so Moses is going to need that. It will also provide Moses another chance to do exactly as this verse says, and that is to write down what God is telling him. Because it is the written word of God that becomes the authoritative reference tool for all of believers throughout time. So first the Israelites, they look to the written record, and now we who happen to be New Testament believers, we look to the inspired written record to understand what it is that we should be doing. So these things are written down as they happen. This is one of many passages, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New, that show the Bible was written as things happened. It was not oral tradition that eventually gets written down. It is written down as it occurs. Now, the only exception I think I'm going to make to that statement is that the book of Genesis was written down by Moses long after the events happened, but it is God who was giving him the information. So in that sense, he was writing it down as the story was happening. That is, as God was telling him about it. So this is another one of my reasons for believing that the Bible should be kept in our hearts as a most reliable, authoritative source of information. Okay, verse number 28. So he was there with he who is 40 days and 40 nights. Now, most, I think, of the commentators believe this is a second 40-day period. And that is certainly where I lean. But I am constantly reevaluating whether or not this might be a summary of the full 40 days we've already talked about, and that Moses simply came up and spent an extra day getting the tablets rewritten on by God, and that this verse is a reference back to the original 40. But at this point in my ministry, this point in my teaching, I hold to a chronology where Moses spent two separate 40-day periods. Now, the next thing is new information. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, not eating bread, that can be done with human ability. It's tough on the body because within a few weeks, your body is going to start eating its own fat reserves. And so once the fat reserves are gone, the body then has to resort to using up muscle mass. And so it's tough on the body. But the fact that he went 40 days without drinking water shows that there has to be some supernatural ability taking place here, because the human body cannot go more than a handful of days without taking water in. So this is a supernatural time period for Moses. And then we have some confusion, thanks to English translations, that says, "And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Now, normally, in all the languages that we're dealing with here, English, Greek, and Hebrew, the pronoun, in this case, he, refers back to the most recent proper noun, which in this case could be Moses, because Moses is the one that was there with the Lord for 40 days and night. He was the one neither eating bread nor drinking water. So Moses could be the antecedent. But that is not the case here. The antecedent is actually he who is, which is mentioned right there in the very beginning of verse 28. And the reason we know that's true is because God's already told Moses, "I'm going to write the commandments on the new set of tablets you bring up." So don't get confused by our English writing. Understand what God has already communicated, and that is this second edition is also written by the hand of God, which is one of the reasons the scribes, right up until the first century, I believe, maybe even a little bit after that, when they wrote out the name of God, they used the older Hebrew lettering for that name, because they were in effect copying God's original signature in the Ten Commandments that had been written by his hand. And so a very special thing for them, and I think also for us. If you ever get the chance to see in person the Dead Sea Scrolls that have the name of God written in the most ancient Hebrew lettering, you ought to do that. Because, again, you'll be seeing what was copied as the signature of God from the original Ten Commandments. If you go online and look them up, more than likely you will be able to find one of the images that will have the name of God, so that you can see this very interesting phenomena in many of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let's keep reading. Verse number 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, this is different than the first time that he came down from the mountain. And this is probably another good indication that there's a second 40-day period that we're talking about here. When he came down the first time and shattered that first set of tablets, there is nothing said about his face glowing. And the Israelites are not running from him, as we're about to read, because of a glowing face. So what's the difference? Well, this time when he went up, he had made special arrangements with God to see God's glory. And God had put him in the cleft of the rock and had covered him with his hand and had passed by and then removed his hand and allowed Moses to see kind of that afterglow of God. That didn't happen the first 40-day period. That happened in the second one. So Moses has been radiated with much more of God's glory on this second visit. So much so that his skin has soaked up some of that glory and is now radiating it himself, reflecting it off. I find this interesting because in the New Testament, when it tells the story about the angels visiting the shepherds, it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds whenever these angels showed up. So it would appear to me that the angels don't have their own glory. They carry with them the soaked up glory of the God in whose presence they minister. And they are actually in his full presence. And so they soak up the unfiltered glory of God. So Moses has gotten a dose of God's glory, and now he is shining and he doesn't even realize it. And this might be one of the sources of the artwork that has halos, this glory shining from religious figures in art history. It may go back to this passage right here. Verse number 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So even the leadership is scared. Even Moses' own brother, the high priest, is scared. But Moses called to them, and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked to them. Now that returning thing there makes me think that the moment they saw Moses, they actually went the other direction. And Moses had to call out to them and tell them it was okay and beckon them to come closer. And so that's why they had to return to him, is because they'd already started to scramble away because of the glowing portion. Then verse 32, afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that he who is had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So he goes back over materials. It's going to probably include some things about the tabernacle, because they didn't really get a chance to talk too much about that stuff, because the last time Moses came down from the mountain, it was a judgment period. Moses was angry, God was angry, the golden calf had to be destroyed and ground down into powder and put on the water, and Moses had to intercede on behalf of the people, and some of the people ended up dying in a plague. It was a bad time. And so there doesn't seem to be any talking the last time about what God and Moses had been talking about. So all of that is done this time around. So it takes a while. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face, because he's glowing. So once he's done talking on behalf of the glorious God, he puts a veil across his face, and he apparently adopts a habit from here on out. Verse 34, whenever Moses went in before he who is to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So once Moses realizes he's shining because of his soaking up some of God's glory, he takes advantage of that. Every time he goes back into the presence of God, he takes his face covering off. He soaks up a little bit more of that glory, perhaps. He goes out, tells the people what they need to know, and when he's done talking to them, he puts the face covering back on. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul jumps on this story when he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians. And he starts out talking about recommendation letters. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul is kind of irritated that the Corinthian church that he had been instrumental in starting has now kind of abandoned his leadership in favor of a bunch of philosopher types, a bunch of self-centered, self-important leaders. And Paul's not happy, and he wants that fixed because it's tearing the church up. And he can't believe that he's been sidelined as an apostle, as the establisher, the human establisher of the church at Corinth. And so he writes this in the third chapter of the second letter. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some apparently do, letters of recommendation to you and from you? See, letters of recommendation are a very ancient tool. Letters of introduction. So Paul says, really? Are you going to make me have to get letters of recommendation for myself, even though I'm the one that helped you all meet Jesus Christ when I got the church there at Corinth started? Really? Is that what you're going to do? And then he says this, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So they, the Corinthian people, the believers that are still living the proper lifestyles, they're the recommendation letter. And since he's been thinking about writing, Paul now goes straight over into the written word of God that the Jewish people received, the Ten Commandments written by God's own finger. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he starts comparing people to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were inscribed by the writing of God himself, yes, but they were on tablets of stone, dead material. While the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ has written salvation and the covenant upon human hearts. So the new covenant is better than the old covenant, even though both covenants were made by God with people. The new covenant is the better one. It's the preferred and intended one by God. And so, having introduced that idea about the tablets of stone, he then kind of jumps onto the story we just read. So, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, now that's the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, admittedly, but on the stone tablets, those things came with death penalties attached to many of them. So if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So now he starts talking about Moses' face shining and how the Israelites were kind of freaked out by that. And his comparison is, listen, If that was really important glory, think how much more important the glory that we have now through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Because that was fading away. Because Paul is thinking about the fact that Moses kept going into God's presence with an unveiled face so he could soak up more glory, so that when he came back out to the Israelis, he could kind of radiate that to the Israelis, and then he would cover up his face because he didn't want them to see it was getting less and less. It was fading away. That's what Paul's talking about here. But that's not the case with the new covenant. The new covenant sticks with us. It is based upon Jesus, his death, his atonement of sin, and it is written on our hearts, and that gives us better glory, permanent glory. Verse number 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's Old Testament, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. That's the New Testament. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So he says, comparatively, the Old Testament glory is not really glorious compared to the New Testament glory. Even though it's the glory of God in the one and the glory of God in the other, it's because of the new covenant that makes it more significant. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. See, that's the idea. Moses put the face covering back on each time that he finished meeting with God and then with the Israelis, because he didn't want the Israelis to see it's getting less and less and less. That's not the new covenant. We have the fullness of Jesus Christ. We have the fullness of His glory. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which does not fade. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, this is an interesting application by the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, a Pharisee in his training, very intellectual in understanding Jewish scripture. He says, even to this day that he's writing these words, Jewish people have a veil over their faces, over their hearts, that can keep them from seeing the glory of Jesus as Messiah. It stops them from getting the fullness of the glory. But when they come to the conclusion that Yehoshua is HaMashiach, that Jesus is Messiah, and they embrace Him as their master, that veil is ripped to the side, and now everything starts falling into place. Everything makes sense. And I can testify to this, not as a Jewish person, but as a person who reads the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, because I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. I see the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in the new covenant. I see them hidden everywhere because I've had the veil pulled to the side. Sometimes we refer to this as the compartmentalized information. It was a mystery in the old covenant period, that is top secret information. But once you understand who Jesus is and what He's done, you have been given the decoding key that now makes sense of all that classified information in the past. And then he kind of finishes it up with these phrases. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the Holy Spirit gives us the freedom in Christ to understand the prophecies of old, even the things which angels long to look into, the things which the prophets of old wanted to understand and couldn't. We now can. Verse 18, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we have unveiled faces. We have soaked up the glory of Jesus Christ. We've soaked up the glory of His Holy Spirit, and we're radiating that out to the world. That's the goal. That's the idea. It's transforming us from the inside out and making us God's ministers, God's representatives, His ambassadors to this dark world. And so I encourage you, don't be like Moses, veiling his face, because even though he was sharing the story with the Israelites from God, realized that it was fading in him. The glory was fading. Don't be like him and cover it up. Be that New Testament believer, knowing that you are shining with the gospel, and share it as often and as well as you can. Well, we're almost out of time. So when we come back tomorrow, we are going to pick up in Exodus 35, where it says that Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that He who is has commanded you to do. And so he is now going to summarize the things that he has been taught up on the mountain. And he's going to start with a problem that had happened before the first 40-day period started. And that is an incident of the breaking of the Sabbath.